Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. This is our text. What a sight that must have been. Here is St. John, who is seeing this angel, one of many that he sees as he records this vision in this revelation. The Apostle John had experienced quite a lot, in fact, in his lifetime. A disciple whom Jesus loved. He had walked with Jesus both before and after the resurrection. He had undergone persecution, rejection, and exile onto an island. He had outlived all the other disciples. And now he was being shown such a vision as this. And through it all, that long life that he lived, there remained a constant, predictable, enduring message. An eternal gospel. Deliverance from evil by Jesus Christ himself. And we gather here this afternoon, heirs of the Reformation, and we stand at the precipice of a milestone. Next year, we will be celebrating 500 years since Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses upon the church door in Wittenberg. And as he did this, he sparked the Reformation. But what does that mean for us? And why are we gathered here in an afternoon when probably most of us already went to church this morning? We already met in our various congregations celebrating the Reformation. And I actually heard someone as they were leaving my congregation this morning who said, "Why should we go to church twice in one day?" Okay? I'm sure many of us have thought the same thing. And is it worth it? What's the point? Why are we here? And what are we doing in light of what happened 499 years ago tomorrow? Or maybe even a more important question, a very Lutheran question to ask. What does this mean? What does it mean? Well, let me ask you this, those who went to church this morning, or last week, or the week before, and are gathered here today in our Lord's name. What gospel do we preach? What do we communicate and bear witness to in our worship services? What are we communicating and telling our communities and our families that there is something worth going to church for twice in one single day? What do we communicate in our lives? Is the message that we believe and teach and confess that which God has delivered to us through that same enduring word, or is it something different or something new? As brothers and sisters in Christ gathered from various congregations around the Treasure Valley, we've been called, baptized into the Christian church by the Holy Spirit working not through something different, not through something new, but using those same plain and ordinary means, such as words spoken by God's people, such as water that was splashed on us as the name of God was spoken over us, such as bread and wine delivered to us in the body and blood of Christ. We have been called here today not to do anything new, not to do anything different, or not to do things in a new and a different way. We have been called to share in that same old gospel, that same old word of God, that same old law, that same old truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified for the forgiveness of our sins. We're gathered here today in the name of Christ with the recognition that the Reformation is not about us. And it's not even about Martin Luther, and it's not about what happened 499 years ago. It's about Jesus. And it's about Jesus for you, and Jesus for the world. Sometimes we talk like this, and I understand, I do the exact same thing. We talk about our church, we talk about what it means to be Lutheran, and we put a big emphasis on the Reformation. And there is some truth and some good things that come out of that. And yet, 499 years ago, there was no new church that was started. There was just the one holy Christian and apostolic church. The church that has been there all along. The church to which John belonged. The same church that will remain until Christ's return. That same church that was present 500 years ago was reformed, where the gospel was rightly preached and the sacraments rightly administered according to God's command. We proclaim then that very same gospel. That same gospel is Luther, that same gospel is John, that same gospel is St. Paul, that same gospel as Jesus. That very same gospel that was proclaimed all the way back in the garden with Adam and Eve after the fall into sin. That gospel, the good news of our justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. How boring. Someone asked me before the service started, is your sermon going to be exciting? The answer to that question is, no, it's not. I guess it depends on what you mean by exciting. But what we hear today, the songs that we sing, the liturgy that we speak, the same old confession of sins, the same old absolution, is that same old gospel message, the eternal gospel, announced by the angels to the world. That is why we are here. Because the Reformation did not do anything new. It did not innovate, and it did not reinvent the gospel. It simply laid hold of that eternal truth. The truth that sets free from sin, from death, and the devil. That same truth that is proclaimed from ages to ages and proclaimed here among us and by us, loud and clear for the world to hear. That the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is for all who believe. That we are justified not by the works of the law, but by God's grace as a free gift through the redemption that is in this Son of God. Because this grace is partly why we're here. We recognize that it's solely by God's grace, and how fitting that we're gathered at Grace Lutheran Church, right? Named for that one very thing. The free gift of God that we receive through faith in Jesus Christ. Because that was what St. John received. That was what St. Paul received. That is exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed as he walked among a sinful and a fallen world. God's revelation to the world through his word is in itself a gracious act. He doesn't deal with us. He doesn't deal with his creation in silence and at a distance. But coming near, he speaks. What was the first song that we sang this morning? Thy strong word. Thy strong word. We sang of the strong and mighty word of God, the same word that created all of creation. The same word which bespeaks us righteous. The same word that we receive with our ears, believe with our hearts, and confess with our mouths that this Jesus is the one who has won forgiveness for us, who delivers the eternal life of God to us through his means of grace. And we don't often think about it, and we take it for granted so many times. 500 years ago, when the Reformation started, this was one of the key issues. Indulgences were being sold. The selling and the buying of forgiveness. It presupposes a God who stands far off from his people. A God who sits up there in heaven and looks down at the fallen creation with anger and with wrath. What are we to do? We're to pay him off. Whether it's through our good deeds, whether it's through our heartfelt desires and penance, whether it's through our own money or works. when the Reformation started, these things were an issue. Are they still an issue for us today? I would venture to guess that if we were to go out into our communities, that more often than not, we still would find people who have this vision of God. A God who stands far off. A God who doesn't come to us and to His people in such a gracious way. But a God who wants, who needs us to appease Him by our good works, by our thoughts, by our desires, and by the best that we can give to Him. So that these power and the efficacy of indulgences, which still happen today, they just take a slightly different form, is at the surface, just a symptom of the much deeper problem. An obscuring of the gospel and a perversion of the church's mission to spread it and minister its sacraments, those gifts of free grace which God has given to us. Grace coming from Christ Himself in baptism, in the Eucharist, in the Word, and the fact that many on the earth have been deceived by false prophets, by shrouded twists of the gospel, does not deter God's gracious actions or visitation. God, the Creator of heaven and earth, is more powerful than His creation, and He sits in judgment over it. This Word of God, this unchanging, eternal Word of God, is one that announces this judgment to us. And this is the part that we don't like. Indeed, God's mercy endures forever. He is faithful, and He keeps His promises, but make no mistake, the angel's message, our message, this good news is not limited to Christ's work of saving the world from sin and death. It is a message that speaks both God's law and God's gospel to us. This good news for us to the elect also includes the consequences to those who reject this Christ, to those who hear His call. Indeed, it's good news. But to those who do not hear, it is condemnation. To them, this eternal gospel is not good news, but the announcement that the time for repentance has ended. This is a message that leaves no middle ground. 500 years ago, actually in 1521, Martin Luther stood before the Holy Roman Emperor. German princes, pastors, theologians, lay people, they were there. He was called to account for what he'd written and for what he'd done, started about 4 years earlier. And he was called to speak just one word. I recant. I take it all back. The gospel that I proclaim, I don't want it anymore. And as he stood there in front of all of these people, he gives this message that his conscience is bound solely to the Word of God. That it's neither safe nor right to go against this conscience because it is the eternal gospel that is for you. That is the foundation of our faith. That is the foundation of our church. That is the foundation of our lives. It is a message then that leaves no middle ground for any of us here today. The world continues to call to us to recant what we believe. We even hear it sometimes from within the church. Don't spend too much time talking about that. Don't speak about sin. Don't speak about hell. And who are you to judge or condemn me for the way that I feel or the way that I act? Recant. Take it all back. Stop believing in that gospel. And yet, the Apostle John here, he leaves no wiggle room. No third category of people who are nice, but who just don't quite believe in Jesus Christ. St. Paul writes, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we ourselves know this truth, we confess this truth, and we groan along with all of creation as we await that day when the Lord would come and redeem His work. And that redemption happens only and solely in Jesus. And apart from Him, there's only separation and condemnation. And frankly, to the world, they don't like it. And frankly, when we look into our own hearts, neither do we. No one here likes to have the finger wagged at them. And yet that's exactly what God does to us today. You are the sinner. You are the reason why God sent his son to die, because he came for you and for your salvation. So that we might know this, that we might have the freedom of the gospel, that the Son might speak that word of truth, that word of freedom to us and say, you are free indeed, free from your sin, free from death, free from the devil. And you are now free to go out and tell the world of this eternal gospel. A gospel which sounds harsh and judgmental, unnecessarily divisive, especially in our current days. Judging others is one of the biggest taboos of our culture, and there's little tolerance for such a thing to say, you are a sinner and you need Jesus. Is the church, then, just another voice that speaks a word of hatred and division of us versus them? Of an apocalyptic fervor designed solely to rally the faithful and radicalize us people who had come to church twice in a day. Such an announcement has its goal not to drive you to despair, but to drive you to Christ. Its goal is not to make you wallow in self-pity, nor to anger or resentment, but simply to a repentance over your sin, to fear God and give Him glory and worship Him in light of His coming judgment. Yes, to fear God. We said this right at the beginning of the service. What's the first commandment? You shall have no other gods. And what does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And then we confess before one another, we don't do it, and we don't do it well. And yet God still has grace. God still has mercy. God still sent His Son to die for you. So that the fear of the Lord, which is an essential part of repentance and one's faithfulness to God, that even though we have broken this commandment and all the others that follow, we know that God still has grace. That glory is given to God through Jesus Christ, especially when people just like you turn in faith and repentance to Him. So that we may be gathered on an afternoon such as this, to worship God with the end result of one thing and one thing only, to receive the forgiveness that Jesus offered, to hear that eternal gospel proclaimed to you, and to give glory to God through the redemption won by Christ. We may look at these things, we may hear this gospel, we may look at the word of God, and the world might do as well, and they cry out, where is the justice in all that your God has to say and do? How can a merciful God do such terrible and wondrous things? And the answer to that is simple. Because of Jesus. The justice is placed on Christ. The wrath of God has been poured out on Him, and the mercy of God is to be found in Christ alone, so that we may cry out with Luther and with Christians throughout the world, Solus Christus, by Christ alone we are saved. This is our eternal cry. This is our eternal good news, the eternal gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified for the forgiveness of sins. For you and for the world. So may this peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.